Before we go into the text, I want to take just a moment for a word of prayer. There's a prayer from a guy named Richard of Chichester. There's no test on this. He wrote it in about 1250, and it was adapted later on in a musical. And it's just something I kind of run through my head a lot before I do things. So why don't you pray with me for just a minute? Three things I pray, Lord. To love thee more dearly. To see thee more clearly. To follow thee more nearly. These three things I pray day by day. Amen. We used the same passage last week, so part of you are thinking right now, well, wait a minute, did he just forget he's going to do the same sermon twice in a row? Not exactly. We're going to take a look at this passage and pull more out of it and finish up some of the things we did last week. John 10 is a full passage, and we there's so much more than we had read and so much more than we're going to deal with there. What I didn't even talk about last week is this. You ever notice in that reading, he says two things about himself. Number one, he says, I am the shepherd. I take care of the sheep. I'm the shepherd, he says. The other thing he says, I am the gate. Have you ever wondered how he can be both a shepherd and a gate? Some of you have been to Israel, and so you may have begun to understand this a little differently. I grew up working for farmers, and we did take care of sheep occasionally. And I've worked with people since I became a pastor that just love sheep. They're the cutest little things, and they're fuzzy, and everybody loves sheep. They're cuddly, and they're cute. Now, none of you ever have them in your house, by the way. So people would get offended when they would ask me, as a pastor who used to work for farmers, what I thought of sheep. I said, sheep are dumb. They're messy. Now, on the other hand, after serving many years as a pastor, I decided that's not an inappropriate way to refer to church people. Messy, creating problems, following one another, getting in the way of each other. In Bethlehem and in many of those areas, it's a hilly country, not a big mountainous country, but a hilly country. And so what you have is you have rock intermingled with grass. And outside of Bethlehem in one of the, quote, shepherd's fields, there's a perfect one. It's a hollowed out place in the hill with a rock across the top. And so what would happen is, if you're a shepherd, comes night, because sheep don't do a very good job of taking care of themselves, and there's all kinds of predators looking around for them, what you want to do as a shepherd is get them back into that area so you can, you know, they're not going to get harmed. But then the problem is, how do you keep them there? That's your job. So what you do is you stack up stuff on the end, and then you lay down in the opening. The shepherd is the gate, willing to give himself to take care of the dumb sheep. So that is who Jesus is saying he is. So as we begin to think about spiritual warfare, here's the thing I'm wanting to avoid. Most of the time when we as Christians talk about spiritual warfare, we start becoming like Rambo again. Oh, spiritual warfare. I got to pray up. I got to fast. I got to do this. I got to wipe out the demons. I got to do everything I can possibly. It isn't up to you. It's not up to you. If you could have done it in the first place, you would have saved yourself. You can't. So what spiritual warfare first is learning to empty yourself. And we began to talk about that last week. Galatians 2:20, I no longer live. I've been crucified with Christ. Now Christ Jesus lives in me. We talked about that. So what happens is that Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy. He wants to take away the things that we need to allow Christ to take charge. And here's where the dilemma comes. Because we as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ want more than anything for Him to rule and run our lives. But there is a problem in that we're really, really, really busy people. And so what we'd like is for Him to rule and run our lives in such a way that we can go ahead and still do all the other things we want to do. You know, Jesus, give me super speed so I can read faster. Jesus, make my prayer time, you know, boom, highly effective. Jesus, give me strength. By the way, I pray many of these things too. I still jokingly tell people all the time, I pray to have the calories removed from most of my food. Now, I know better than to think that that actually works. But we all want it easier. And here's the reality. This isn't easy. In a world where we look for shortcuts all the time, there are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, spiritual emptiness. None. None. 5 easy steps to deeper spiritual life. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. There's just not such a thing out there. What the thief does is he wants to take away all the things in your life that are truly abundant and important so that you can fill your life with other things. Now, there's nothing wrong with them. That's the dilemma we have. When we start fighting these things in a spiritual context, we start looking at them going, oh, well, Dave told me I needed to sell my Cadillac. No, I don't care if you drive a Cadillac. I can care less. I can't because I can't afford one. Okay, so the bank would automatically tell me, no, Dave, forget it. There's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with having a large house. There's nothing wrong with having investments unless those things become the things that are most important in your life. You know, I was telling somebody at supper tonight, I says, I've been gifted with an incredibly generous spirit. I just have no money. I told Shane that a few years ago. He's like, thanks. That's a real help. You can have whatever I got. I just don't have much. My daughter was amazed once. She needed something. I don't know what it was. And she just needed something for a little bit. And I pulled out my billfold and gave her my last $2. And she was amazed at that. I said, I was amazed that she thought I might have more than $2 in there. You can have whatever I got. I just don't have anything. If you become attached to the things, boom, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. One passage I did not read last week, I did read a passage from Peter about the devil going around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour and all that. I did not read, and I have used this passage before here, but it and the John passages are passages I've been writing notes about for over 9 years. You know, for those of us who think we master the Bible, you never master the Bible. I've got pads all over the place with thoughts and ideas and how Satan works. And I do that because I realize I'm a person who is, I'm open to a lot of that stuff. I fight depression. I'm willing to admit this. I have deep insecurities and fears as a human being and a man. There is no way I'm going to wear a man romper. For one thing, I'm not built for it. Neither is any man, but that's beside the point. The thing about it is, you know, you need to understand yourself. How Satan get at you. My wife and I were talking. When I was a preacher, I had a lot more clothes and stuff like that. Now I wear Wrangler blue jeans because they're about the cheapest blue jeans I can find. And I'm currently wearing a shirt. I don't know when I bought it, but I've had it for over 10 years. You know, everything else I have has like some kind of a saying on it, or it's a pocket t-shirt from work. So clothes, I just don't care anymore. I don't care. I've had enough health problems the last few years. What I realize is I need to learn to use what I have instead of leave more behind for the kids to get rid of. Where are the things that get you? This passage hit me a long time ago. We did talk about Ephesians. We did talk about Galatians 2:20 last week. We did not go into this one. This is from Colossians 1:13-14. This is a passage that I've been really playing with for a long time now, trying to get as much out of it as possible. Paul says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness." He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And he has brought us into the kingdom. Remember we talked last week about the kingdom of God? He brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Whose kingdom is it? It's Christ's kingdom. Kingdom of God. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The dominion of darkness, folks, it's out there. It's there all the time. I tell people all the time, I've been a Christian and a follower of Jesus since the fall of 79. And the one doctrine that I know of that has, it's empirically verifiable. You can scientifically see evidence for it. And that's the doctrine of original sin. It is what causes people to believe so strongly in something that they will strap a bomb to themselves, fill it with nails and bolts, and set it off in front of children. Evil is what will cause you to drive a car through the midst of pedestrians, doing nothing more harmful than drinking coffee and enjoying the evening. Sin and evil is what powers and motivates some things that are just incredibly good looking but are not good for us. Michael Douglas said in the movie Wall Street that greed is good. No, it is not good. Desiring more of anything than you need is not good. The accumulation of wealth and possessions beyond what any human being can use in a lifetime is not good. The grasping of resources for you and yours to use at the expense of others is not good. Sin is abundant every day. And what the enemy does is convince you that you need more. And I understand that thinking because I have a little OCD in me. And so, like, I have tools in my garage. My son-in-law went out there one day to get a wrench. He came back in. He goes, "Did you know you have two sets of the same wrenches in your drawer out there?" I said, "No, actually, I do not." He says, "Well, they sure look alike." I says, "What you're unaware of is that one set is 12-point wrenches, and these are 6-point wrenches." Folks, that's nuts. A 12-point will work. Now you're thinking like me. I understand. Not only that, you need two of everything because you never know what's going to break. Now, some of you are laughing at me, and I could bring up women and cooking. No, never mind. There's nothing wrong with it, but it is a distraction. It says he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us in the kingdom of the Son he loves. Darkness has power. That's why it is a dominion. Dominion is a place where darkness rules and reigns. And if we're lucky, we only get to glimpse it once in a while, and boy, am I glad. Boy, am I glad. We get to glimpse it once in a while, but we rarely have to live with its fullness in our lives. And we should be so grateful for that. Every once in a while, we have friends and neighbors and family that more happens to them than to us. The phone call comes. I'll never forget when I was still a pastor, one of the gals that works in the office for us, great woman, lovely woman, kindest woman you ever met. We'd been on mission trips together. We'd spent time together. We'd been on spiritual retreats together. She got a phone call. In a moment, she walked over to my door and just looked at me. She says, I have lymphoma. She spent years fighting it. She had a transplant for bone marrow. But she is dead from it. We all know people. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, but not from the consequences of living in a fallen world. Darkness should not have power over us, but the only way for us to relinquish the power that it has over us is for us to begin to practice new habits, disciplines, and ways of behaving. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What are the tools that we use? Last week I told us we needed to let it go and loosen up a little. We did. And frankly, I got to be honest with you, you've got to keep that attitude. Because if you're going to deal with nasty stuff, it'll overwhelm you. It'll depress you. It'll make you feel bad. So you got to kind of every once in a while back off. And remember once again, you're not the one that has to fix this stuff. What you have to do is learn the lessons, the habits, and the behaviors that it takes to get out of the way. Spiritual growth is not about you learning to become a Christian master. It's not like Jedi training. You know, as cool as that looks on movies, that's not what we're here for. This is all about learning to discipline ourselves in such a way that Christ can work through us better. And I'm going to give you a set of tools, and then I'm going to give you some perspectives. The first set of tools is what we call spiritual disciplines. I mentioned them a little bit last week. We're going to look at them closer this week. This stuff comes from a guy named Richard Foster. It comes from a book called Celebration of Discipline. He wrote it in 78, I believe. It's not new to him, and that's the first thing he would say to you. He took stuff that Christians have practiced all their lives, and he organized it in a way that we can kind of begin to hang on to it. He says there's three areas where we practice spiritual disciplines. The inner area of our life, the outer area of our life, and the corporate area of our life. In the inner parts, there are four things we should practice regularly. First one is meditation. I find that Protestant Christians are generally horrible at meditation. I don't mean to be mean about it, but we're not. We're really good at listing our prayer concerns and going through them like a to-do list. Lord, take care of Joe. She's having a bad day. Take care of Sam. His cancer's coming back. If you would, please take care of my car because it's got some problems. I don't know what they are, but I don't have the money right now. And watch over my kids because I think they're about to make a bunch of mistakes. Meditation is when you put the list aside. You don't get rid of it. You still use it. But instead, and you may journal. I go through phases where I journal. My problem is if I have OCD and start journaling, I view it as a book that needs editing. You know, I write a thought, and then I realize that it's not a full sentence, so I need to change it. And then I realize that the grammar could be better, and I could use different words. Before you know it, it's not journaling. It's not meditation. So I quit. But what I can do really well is in the mornings when everybody else is asleep, I can sit on the back porch. I can listen to the birds. I can tell you which ones are which. I can tell you where some are based on the evidence they leave behind. But that's not meditation. That's irritation. I watch the rabbits. They run and play, and they don't mess with my wife's garden too much early in the morning, but they will later. And then she wants me to get out the BB gun. Meditation is when you quiet things down enough to notice something other than yourself. This is just me. I love to sit in church back here in the cafe. Or I love to sit at the mall and just watch people. I may not have a clue who they are or what's going on in their lives. But I may see something on their face that just makes me go, Lord, boom. Meditation has made me slow down enough. How many of you get prayer requests posted to you on Facebook or some other social media every day? I stop right there and pray. Because if you respond, praying, I'll be praying for you. You should be praying. Because if you wait, oh, I forgot. Pray. I'm not naturally that way. It's meditation that slowed me down enough to begin to think about those things. It's just the way it is. It slows you down. This world runs. It's ridiculous. I had to take disability a year ago. So that becomes, I refer to it as disability/retirement. And I watch these commercials on TV talk about planning for retirement. I have no plans. I stumbled right into it. They go, could you save a little bit more? I go, no. Can you achieve all your goals? No. Will you be able to travel in your free time? No. I think I can pay the bills. Meditation prepares you for all that stuff. Prayer is not to give you more so that you can feel better about yourself and your life. It's to help you live the one you got. Meditation gets you to the point you can do that. There's tons of books about meditation. People want to give me... I don't know how to say, well, I told you last week, I don't really care what people think, so I'm going to stay with that. I've been reading about prayer and meditation for 30 years. And what I find is when people want to give me advice, some of it's incredibly good, but some of it's from somebody that doesn't really want to confront their own demons. Christians shouldn't meditate. That's Eastern stuff. Baloney. Besides that, if you look at a map, you want to talk about where Jesus is actually from? He's not European. Somebody asked me once, this, what do you think Jesus actually looked like? I said, I think he looked like Max Klinger with a beard. He's Mediterranean. Move past meditation, join in at prayer. That's the second interdisciplined prayer. Prayer is going to be focused on asking. It is also going to be focused on listing. I used to back when I was in better shape, I used to go walking in the mornings, and I used to walk at the track, and I'd run, I'd do laps, and I would do laps, and I would often use this, use my acronyms. I don't know, y'all familiar with the one for ACT, A-C-T, adore, confess, and thanks. I'd use that one, and so I'd do two laps of adoration, two laps of confession, two laps of thanksgiving, and then I would give other issues and people in my life another lap or two if they needed it, depending on whatever. But you end up practicing prayer on a regular basis so that it becomes a part of your life. You practice in many ways. I practice popcorn prayer when I'm driving because you really shouldn't close your eyes and pray when you're driving. Popcorn prayer, we just boom, 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 send them up, send them up. Say, Lord, that person behind me seems very irritated with me. May you please bless them. And let them know I'm probably not going to speed up. Yeah, it's just, you know, popcorn prayer, boom, 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 boom. Acts prayer, pray, you know, there's all kinds of acronyms. Pray until something happens. Whatever your own is, whatever your style is, use it. And then people say to me, well, I'm not very good at praying in the morning. Pray in the evening. Well, I get busy when I go home. Pray at lunch. I don't know what your time is. You do. Start writing it down. Lunch, pray. I don't know what it is. Pray. Meditation, prayer. The third one is fasting. Wait a minute, Dave. We're Protestants. We don't fast. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Fasting does not necessarily have to be food. You got other habits that need to be done in your life? Quit them. Say, oh, I can't quit them. Well, give them up for a week. My brother-in-law is the one who introduced this concept to me in a new way. He ran a drug and alcohol abuse center for years, and he was trying to teach us all the nature of addiction. He asked questions of us, and he asked me, he says, Dave, how much coffee do you drink? Oh, boy, do I love coffee. People are like, what, two cups? I'm like, no. I drink a pot in the morning. A pot. That gets you started. He says, well, what I want you to do is I want you to completely give up coffee for a week. And when we get back together, let me know what you think of that. Now, that'll test your Christian patience. Let me tell you what I think of that. Oh, no, never mind. Fast. Give it up. See what happens to you. See how dependent you've already become on other things. I got an idea. How about a cell phone fast? How about a Facebook fast? And what's the one with the faces? Somebody know? Snapchat. Yeah, please give that one a fast. Yeah. Whatever it is, fast, quit. I have to have a donut every morning, fast. I'm unclear on what God wants me to do, fast. Fast means giving. The first time I became a Christian, when I first became a Christian, the first fasting event that I did of any serious nature, I went to Maundy Thursday service. That's back when Maundy Thursday services were somber affairs and in the dark and we all left in silence and all that. And I did that, and I did not eat again until Easter morning. That was tough. Yeah, that's tough. You don't realize it until you, I think I'll go grab a sandwich. No, I won't go grab a sandwich. Fast, let go. The fourth one is study. Study. I hope I'm not being a jerk about this, but, you know, read your Bible. Read it. Read your Bible a lot. I say to people, you know, people are like, well, this is kind of a long Bible study. You know, we have to read, you know, a chapter next week. Read the whole book. They're not that long. Galatians, you ought to be able to read it less than an evening. Ephesians, less than an evening. Colossians, less than an evening. Mark's Gospel, less than an evening. Matthew, I'll give you 2 days. Luke, 2 days. John, I'll give you 3. But they're not that hard. And until you get them swishing around in your head, it's not going to stay. Study. outer disciplines. I'm going to move a little faster now. Number one is simplicity. There's one we all love. Clean out your garage lately? How about your basement? How many storage containers do you have? I'm just raising questions. Simplicity. It's kind of funny, when my grandparents passed away, we ended up picking up a lot of antiques. Do you know why we picked up a lot of antiques? It's what they owned. They didn't go out and buy antiques. They took what their parents had and took it down and used it. And so now we're still using it. Simplicity. Second one is solitude. Since I did leave the ministry nearly 9 years ago, I like my solitude. I have become more of an introvert. I mean, I was borderline anyway, but I have become more of an introvert. But I like my solitude. I like time for me. I like time to read what I want to read and think about what I want to think about. Third is submission. Ow! Submission? I don't want to submit. I want to do what I want. The last one for the outer ones is service. I'm going to suggest most of us probably are not bad at that one. Someone asked me once about, you know, we need to do more. And I, this is my theory since I went in the ministry as a Methodist pastor. The last thing we knew is to get Methodists, we need to do is get Methodists to do more. I mean, we do, but we already are really good at doing. We're not always good at these other things. Talk to Methodists about meditation and solitude. They'd much rather do. Methodists are the ones that argue with you about the Martha and Mary passages. Well, I know that Jesus said, you know, spending time with him is great, but you got to have these other folks. Jesus didn't say that. I don't want to tell you. Jesus said she's chosen the better part. Ouch! But I'm good at doing stuff. Well, good for you. My wife wishes I was much better at doing stuff. Corporate things, once again, quickly. One is confession. Wait a minute, you said we're Protestants. We don't confess. We should. As a retired pastor, I have no desire for clergy to become the place where you go for your confession on a regular basis. But if you don't have someone in your life that you can go talk to when you need to, if you don't have someone that you can look at and say, I got to tell you something, I'm having a heck of a time. And if you don't have a place that's comfortable enough where you can do that, then you will never have real accountability. Pornography addiction is at an all-time high in our country. It's so accessible. When I was a kid, we thought it was something to sneak a look at a Playboy magazine. Your kids can see more on the internet in 5 minutes than I would have seen in my lifetime. Confession is not a bad idea. Second is worship. Don Frazier will like me saying this. Worship is a spiritual discipline. It's not about whether you feel good. It's not about whether or not the music style is your style. People are going to argue over worship until the day they die. I think they're going to go to heaven and ask for a different choir. I pastored since 1982. I've pastored Methodist. I pastored a federated church, which is Methodist and Presbyterian. Let me tell you about that one. 1 month we would do communion, and we would have everybody come up to the altar and kneel, and then we'd do the individual cups and stuff, and they'd take it up front. And on the way out, the Presbyterians would let me know that that wasn't the right way to take communion. And so the next month, we would pass the trays in the pews and pass them down and back. And so that month, all the Methodists would go out telling me that that was not the best way to take communion. Now, they would know that each month we're going to change, but they still wanted to let me know. When I interviewed there, they asked me, how do you want to do the Lord's Prayer? Are you going to use trespasses or debts? Because the Presbyterians prefer debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Whereas the Methodists like trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. I said, I don't know. There's a new version out where they just use sins and sinners. How's that sound? They didn't really like that idea either, because they want what they want. Worship is a spiritual discipline. Do you know that there are days I come here on Sunday and I don't really want to be here? Anybody else ever have that? I don't really want to be here. I would have preferred to have stayed home and done something, you know? By the way, every once in a while I look and there's people that I know that are playing golf on Sunday mornings. I'm not opposed to golf. But what I know is that I made up my mind that I would go to worship a long time ago. So if I don't show up on a Sunday morning, you can bet that you don't want me here because I'm home with evidence that I'm not feeling well. The third corporate discipline is guidance. We're not real good at that one either. That is one of the primary things behind small groups here. You're in a small group, connect group, accountability group of any kind, men's group, women's group, Bible study. There ought to be people in there that can say, you know, we've been meeting now for a year, and you've been bringing that same thing up now for a year. When are you going to do something about it? You're like, well, I didn't come here for accountability. I just came here to feel good about myself. Accountability. Accountability. And the last one is celebration. Celebration is not only in worship. We should celebrate the things in our life that are important. Now you got to sort out what is the important ones. I'm at the point in life where I'm pretty clear the important ones anymore are people. Nothing else is really important. Maybe irritating, maybe annoying, may really drive me crazy, may make me worry, but what is important is people. Nothing else is really important. So those are the disciplines we practice. I am going to hit four perspectives that come with that, and then we're going to end up right there. And here they are, and I'm going to mention all four of them real quick and then go back and hit them. Humility. You're not going to be able to practice the disciplines or work to defeat the enemy without humility. Humility does not mean being a doormat. It does not mean people saying something to you and you going, well, sure, whatever you want. That's not humility. Humility means thinking of yourself in a right way in relation to Christ. All humility begins with that. That's what's bothering me today about modern politics, by the way. We're arguing with each other as though what we think is important. It's not. It's not. Who gets elected? I got to be honest with you. I'm to the point where I don't care about much of this, and it all affects me anymore. But I don't care. Because I don't expect anyone at that level to solve these problems. I'm humble enough to understand that I am a child of God and I live in His kingdom and everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. I'm humble enough to understand that whoever gets elected and whoever just makes decisions, I'm just glad it's not me. I have great clarity on one thing. I would be the worst president in the world. Worst. Hands down. I take forever to make decisions. I want as much information as possible. I like to talk it over with everyone. Everybody'd hate me. Do something, Dave. Well, I'm not ready yet. Humility. Understand what you can do and what you can't. Second is discernment. We don't practice that much anymore. Discernment. Discernment is knowing when to do something or what to do and not doing something else. Simple. I got to be honest with you, and I have to preface this. I have learned that my wife is absolutely incredible at knowing how to make herself look good. But she'll show me a picture in a magazine and say, "What do you think of me doing my hair like that?" And so after 40 years of being together, I look at her and I go, "I don't know, what do you think?" Isn't that smart? Huh? Because what I have learned is that no matter what I think, it's going to look good on her because she knows it will. Discernment is me understanding that. It's not lying. I don't lie. I have discerned over the years. She's far better at that than I am. My role would be to buy her large jewelry. Except, as I mentioned earlier, I am a very generous man with no money. Sorry. So discernment is an ongoing spiritual practice that if you can't pull it off, I'm going to tell you the people that I have no time for. When you're arrogant and talk down to me, and want me to understand why your ideas and your understanding of things is far better than anybody else's, I will use discernment. I will politely listen, nod, say some nice closing remarks, and leave. Because it's not my job to teach you humility. Discernment. Along with it, third one, pretty tough at times, is discretion. Discretion is knowing how to judiciously decide things in such a way that it benefits the greatest good. Discretion is knowing it's knowing when to keep your mouth shut. It's knowing when to fight for the right just cause and make sure it is for the right just cause. Discretion is the ability, and by the way, if you're not practicing guidance, let's go back, and confession, let's go back, and study, let's go back, then you're not equipped to be able to deal with things with discretion. And I know that this is a lot more complicated than last week, but this is where you want to deal with spiritual warfare, it's about shaping you. And here's the last one. This is what I find I pray for most people. Perspective. Perspective. Most of us see the world through our eyes. My greatest prayer is that we would see it through the eyes of others. What's your perspective on an issue? If you can't answer that, don't share your opinion. And by the way, surround yourself with people whose perspectives are different. Because if everybody around you has the same perspective, by the way, this is hard. It's hard. It's very easy to have views and perspectives if all you have is a limited experience. You can see it in today's, I'm just going to bring it out there. I'm not going to deal with it in a way that's going to make you happy, but I'm going to bring it out. The United Methodist Church is still arguing over what to do about the issue concerning same-sex relationships and marriages. It's been several years. Someone asked me, they says, "Do you have any friends that are gay?" I said, "No, not right now." Then they were like, "Well, you know." And I said, "Now let me be clear. The friends in my life that were gay have currently all died of AIDS." Changes your perspective. We can argue all day about the biblical things and the end, but what I'm going to say is, if you don't have something in your life to change your perspective or challenge it, then the enemy locks you in on the small things and you stay focused on them. I'm currently not saying you should change your mind or you should do anything. I'm just saying that if you're not thinking about this to where you're hearing other people. I'm a Midwestern country guy. I grew up in central Illinois. I worked for farmers. I worked construction. But I have had perspectives enlarged by being around people from other areas and other backgrounds and experiences. Push your perspective. And then what has to permeate all of it? Saturation is the bottom underlying word. It's saturation. Saturation. I am always practicing this stuff all the time. It does not mean I'm better than anyone else, because Dave has so much stuff to deal with. That's what happens the longer I do this, is I become more aware of things that I have not dealt with. There is no one who needs the grace of God more than I. No one. I have screwed up. I have messed up. I have offended people and hurt people. They have felt a sense of betrayal because of me. They have felt a sense of loss of perspective and dignity because of me. My sins have pervaded much of my life. I cannot atone for them. I cannot redeem myself for them. And I cannot rise above the spiritual warfare that enters my life by existing in a fallen world and being a child of God, where the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, and Jesus came to bring an abundant life. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption. Would you pray with me? You are a gracious God. May you continue to give us insight into yourself. May you give us the rigor that we need in order to continue to seek you, to live for you, to lay down our lives for you, to empty ourselves for you, and to realize that as we have been crucified, it is now Christ Jesus who lives in us. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen.